Somebody not have, if you need one, an outline for tonight, the outline would be very helpful to you. Did anybody not get one? If you don't have one, okay, Pastor Jeremy, would you help me? Because ushers are taking care of some stuff. Can you go in the lobby, and there's a whole stack of these things, okay? And this might be helpful. It might be worth you go ahead and getting one. Let's try it. Who needs one? Raise your hand. Two over here. Anybody else need one? Okay, everybody else has one. Okay, that's fine. I didn't know how many had it. All righty. Now, you've no doubt done this, either with yourself or the loved one, gone to the emergency room. And one thing you know, that emergency room, if you just have a normal kind of thing going on, is it's going to take you some time, right? It's going to take, usually, I mean, and if you're like really, you know, you're having trouble breathing and stuff like that, they usually take you right on in there. But if you got something and all your vitals are okay, you know you're going to probably spend some time waiting. We went in and there was just nobody in the waiting room, so we thought, well, this would be quick. Well, they were full back in the back. And so now I'm getting somewhere with this. What I did is I had enough thought, I brought my iPad with me, so I figured, well, just in case, I could maybe play her a couple of movies on the iPad that she wanted to. And so that's what we did. We watched a couple of movies, actually two, almost whole movies, during the five hours. But it was helpful. It was distracting. You know, if you ever done that, you're just sitting there, and she was just miserable until the morphine and the IVs kicked in. She was just, I mean, she wasn't really watching the movie. She was just trying to medicate getting her sidetracked and all that stuff. But the fact is, you can sort of medicate the symptoms, but sometimes when suffering is abiding, you just have to work through it. You can't do anything with it. It's just there. Last Sunday morning, we began this little study, and it was going to be just a one-message thought, but actually I winded up developing two messages, two completely different messages, two different texts, and so I decided to blend them in together. And last week, we began this process of dealing with the stewardship of suffering. We use as our basis, you go back to Psalm 22, if you would, and that was the basis of our study last week. And we began here. Now, we're going to move into the New Testament in a moment, but I just want to do a little bit of review because it's been a long week, and many of you have had a long day. And so just to remind you, refresh your thinking a little bit about where we have been, and then I'm going to give you three. The outline I'm giving you tonight is going to be three simple words to hold on to, but before we get there, let's just do a little bit of review. We began last week in Psalm 22, and we talked about, my God, verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far, okay, from helping me? And we went on about how this passage, we went through the passage talking about this suffering, that it's a prophetic psalm, talking about the suffering of Christ, but also acknowledging the fact that when a lot of these psalms were written, they were had an immediate application to the writer and a broader application to our lives, and then in their prophetic application to the person of Christ. Now, I want to give you a couple of working definitions, okay? This will be pretty simple, but last week we talked about this, okay? We talked about the working title. The working title is this: how to rightly respond to that which you understandably don't want. When we talk about suffering, we're talking about how we have to handle things that we do not want. People don't like being sick. They don't like having problems. They're not fun. Remember, we talked last week about how, as Christians, we're not like the old Rocky movies where the guy says, would you please hit me one more time because I'm just so tough I can take it. We don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. I don't think you like to suffer. You don't like to see your loved ones suffering, do you? There's just no upside to suffering in and of itself, just generically. We don't like it. And I think sometimes that we fool ourselves. We don't accept the fact that we don't like it. And we try to just figure out what's the cause of this or what's the purpose of this. And we there can be value in that, but I think we have to be careful that we don't try to get to the place where somehow we enjoy suffering. We don't enjoy it. Our nature is not built that way. All right. I think we have a mistaken concept of biblical characters when we think that somehow you know, when Moses was living the experience of the Exodus, the experience of 40 years on the backside of the desert, he didn't have the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy to comfort his heart. He was living it. He didn't know what was going on. I enjoy reading biographies, but when I read biographies and or listen to them or read them, I'm reminded about how the fact that when life unfolds with these now well-known characters, they weren't well-known when it happened. Like when, for example, in the late 1800s, when Winston Churchill was serving his country in South Africa, people didn't say, "Oh, there's Winston Churchill." Because in 1895, it was just Winston Churchill. I mean, there's nobody. He was nobody of any notoriety. I mean, he was maybe somebody to his mother and his daddy, but maybe pretty much past that, he's just a normal guy. And so these characters in the scripture, they faced real challenges they had to work through. Paul talks about being complex and being and almost being afraid of being burdened, overburdened to the point where he couldn't move on. And we all have to deal with those, okay? So that's the working title. Now, the working definition. Now, I've changed this a little bit. I've added something to this. Maybe see if you can remember this from last week. And if you can, I'll give you a free cookie after the service tonight, too. Working definition. Suffering is an experience of pain, disquietness, or disappointment that you cannot or should not prevent, change, or avoid. Now, that's a little different than the definition we gave you last week. Can anybody give me the two words that we added to the definition? Do what? Or should not. Or three words. I'm sorry. Or should not. See, sometimes we're suffering is stuff we can't avoid, but sometimes suffering is that which we should not avoid. I mean, we could avoid it. We could compromise. Sometimes we have to choose to suffer because we're doing what's right. And so we have to understand that sometimes we can have the pain, disquietness, or disappointments that we cannot or we should not prevent, change, or avoid. Just sometimes you have just to go through it. All right? Now, with that said, we gave you four principles last week, okay? And they're all on your outline, okay? Which is basically these four. We're just going to name them. We're not going to go over those. Just laying there. We talked about surrendering how you feel towards God to what you know about God. And that's the first part of Psalm 22. Second, to acknowledge the realities of your reality. In other words, don't try to live in a land of make-believe. If you're going through, if you're going to be a steward of suffering, this is how you feel. You know, if you go to the emergency room, they're always asking you if you're in pain, a scale of 1 to 10, where's the pain? Is it, you know, where is it at? Why do they want to do that? They want to deal with it, but they have to figure out what they're dealing with to start with. And so you need to acknowledge the realities of your reality. Number three, you need to declare your dependency upon God, that when it comes to the end of it, God is all you have. It's all I have. He's all we have. Now, we may have other support systems underneath us or around us, but at the end of the day, well, we have God. And our dependency has to be on Him. Now, He may use people and very nice people to help us and to encourage us, but our dependency has to be on Him. And then number four, remind yourself that God has never and will never stop being the final authority in every area of your life. Sometimes when we go through suffering, we become perplexed, and we can wonder, what is God up to here? Why has God somehow lost control? Okay, is God somehow just not there? Remember, when Karen and I were in Bible college, we were in school during a time period where there was a significant recession. The school that we went to was in an area that was predominantly, or not predominantly, but very much a manufacturing kind of economic nature. And it was, a lot of us worked on jobs in manufacturing. I mean, a lot of our students did. And so during the recession, there was a lot of anxiety. And someone gave Dr. Roberson a panic button. And I remember him standing in front of 3,000-plus students saying, "Guys and gals, we're not going to push the panic button." I remember that. A lot of things I don't remember in school, but I remember that. We're not going to push the panic button. We're going to trust God. God's still in control. I just want to encourage you to remind yourself that whatever you're going through, and sometimes when you're going through your deepest, darkest, most difficult time periods, that God is still in control. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to combine this message from Psalm 22 with the other message we did from the Gospels. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26, okay? Matthew 26. And I want to give you these next three, which would be really just single words that I'm going to give you in a moment to write down and to think about when it comes to suffering. These are practical suggestions to help you as you navigate through the difficult times in your life. Now, with this said, let me go ahead and give you the first one, okay? Number five, then Brother Jimmy, if you take it from here, okay, if you would, please. Number five, I want you to talk about the word connection. One of the challenges with suffering is we tend to have a tendency, at least, to pull into ourselves. We're going through a difficult time. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to, and we isolate ourselves. Now, connection is an important part. I want to give you an A and B, letter A, okay? We need to connect with those people that we need. Letter A. We need to this won't be on the board. We need to connect with the people that we need. Now, I want to draw your attention to the passage. We're going to read through this and talk about it for a moment. Then I'm going to give you some thoughts to write down, okay? Verse 36. Matthew 26, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place of Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, he is connected at one level with all the disciples, but now connected at a different level with Peter and the sons of Zebedee. Now verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, this is the Son of God. Now, he knows the context, or the content of chapter 27 of Matthew. He knows the content of Matthew 28. He knows the content of Acts and Romans and Corinthians and Philippians. He knows the context, the content of the book of Revelation. He knows all of that. He's God. He's God in the flesh. But when he's going through it, he needs somebody. He needs somebody. He has a need here. He wants people. He's connecting with people. Now, just a couple of observations, okay? Well, let's read them. We'll make the observations. Then he went a little further and fell on his face. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. It is true that verse 41 gives the broader application of why they should watch and pray. But notice the question is, why can't you pray with me for 1 hour? I need you. I need some help here. I need you. Now, I'm not trying to explain what cannot be explained here, and the Bible doesn't give us the details about his experience internally as the Son of God, but we see from the outside here, he has a need to connect with people, okay? Now, I want to challenge you a couple of things under connecting with people, okay? Number one, just write, just take this down. Number one, I need to be selective in the people that I connect with. There needs to be a selectiveness. Not everybody is interested or should be told of all of your problems. Okay? They need to be selective. Okay? But you need to be not only selective, but you need to be clear in what you're communicating. His need for them to do what he needed, he was clear. He was clear with his condition in verse 38 and with his request. He was clear. Not only was he selective, but he was clear. Okay? Now, I want to talk to you about something when it comes to suffering. I want to warn you about, or at least point it out to you, for your consideration. You're smart people. Think about this, and you apply it in your situation. however you choose to apply it, okay? How God leads you to apply it, okay? I understand the value of the social media. I really do. I understand the fact I can put something on there and the whole world knows, at least my world knows, instantaneously what is going on, okay? But I would challenge you at least to think about this. I think there's a danger. And the danger is this. There are times in your life where you need a set of eyeballs to look at. There are times in your life where you need a pair of ears to hear you speak. There are times you need to feel the presence of people. And the danger is this. This is what I've observed. Again, I'm not being critical. I'm not being an old fogey. I'm just telling you, be wise. When you're going through a valley and a difficulty and you need to connect with somebody, once you blurt it out over the internet on the Facebook or you tweet it, and now theoretically the whole world knows, or as some people seem to like to do, text 1,000 people so that every time somebody texts you back, I have to listen to that. You know, the people do that. And if you do that, that's fine, but, you know, I'm not upset about it because my family does it all the time, and that's why I cut the thing off sometimes. But the danger is that you think you've done, you've connected with people, and you've not really connected, you simply informed. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong, so don't leave it saying, well, that old guy, he's an old fuddy-duddy. I believe it or not, I know how to work Facebook. Not very well, but as well as I need to work it, okay? But the point is that we are in this communication time that we're in, the kind of communication, I think we as a society are trying to learn how to use, our young people are trying to learn how to use social media, are they not? You know, they got to learn that once they put something on there, it lasts forever. They take a picture, they write a tweet, they post something, it's there forever. And 10 years later, you go look for a job. This guy that took over the Daily Show, he's taking over the Daily Show. I mean, he made a tweet evidently a number of years ago, and it's coming back now to create him a problem for him. And I don't watch the Daily Show, it's just been on the news about this particular person. And so you put it on social media, and it's for the world to see forever. And so our young people need to be taught, if they're going to be on there, to be very careful what they put on there. But we as adults also need to be careful. You know? But the danger is we somehow think that that's finding what we need. But I would suggest to you that often it's not what we find when we're needed. But there are times you need to connect with people and you need to see somebody. You need to feel somebody. In an appropriate setting, you need a hug. You need a touch. And I just want to challenge you. Again, I'm just trying to help you be a good steward of whatever suffering God brings in your way. I'm not saying don't, you know, put it on the Facebook or on the tweet, whatever you want to do with it. But just be careful. Because then what happens is the people you need to reach out to you, when you do that, then what it communicates to them is, well, that's all you want is a response on the Facebook. They then feel like, you know, to call you is to bother you. You don't want to talk about it. So just, you get what I'm saying? Just you got to work it out. You're smart people, work it out, but just think that through, okay? So letter A, connect with those that you need, but letter B, connect with those who need you. I'm just going to give you these references. We're not going to turn them, but connect with those people that need you. Okay? In other words, when I understand in the age in which we live in, anonymity seems to be the password that people want. They don't want to be left alone. But the fact is, sometimes they don't need to be left alone. Now, again, God has to give you wisdom on this. Let me give you three examples. One, two, three. First of all, connect with those who need your physical help. All these examples will come from Jesus on the cross, from the physical hell. Let me give you the reference. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. John 19, 26 and 27 is where Jesus takes care of his mother. There's a physical need. He's the oldest son. He's now taking care of his mother. At the time of his suffering, he's taking care of the physical needs of others. Number two, people who need forgiveness. Luke 23, 34, Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave those. People need you to connect with them. They need you. Now, they may still need to deal with sin in their own life, but they need that. And then, number three, people who need spiritual help. Luke 23, 43, the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, who was saved because Jesus ministered to him during his time of suffering. Not only his own suffering, but the suffering of the person that he's ministering to. Now, I just want to encourage you. Now, watch this. Letter B is not just for those who are suffering, but letter B is for you when you're suffering. One of the things that I prayed for as we were going down the highway, the bypass on Friday night, I was praying, Lord, those fine people at the hospital, they're very busy. There are other people who need to be ministered to. The world does not revolve around us. I love my wife. I want her cared for. I wish I could walk in there and say, see her first. Take care of her. But that's not how life works. So I prayed as we drove down the bypass, Lord, help us to be a blessing to that staff. Help us to encourage them. Help us to appreciate what they're doing. Well, they get paid for it. Well, they may get paid for it. Well, they do get paid for it, but still, they need to be, you know, somebody needs to be a witness, do they not? An encouragement to people. Here's the danger. I told you the danger of letter A was that you put everything on Facebook and you just, bam, and then nobody calls. You feel really isolated. Yes. I'll end on time. Yes. No, I'm just sorry. Okay. Okay, just a little humor, okay? That's fatigue humor, I'm sorry. Okay, but letter B, okay, we need to think about this, okay? That when we are going through difficulties, it's really easy to feel like if the world doesn't revolve around us, at least it should for a short amount of time. And yet there are people around us, we need to be conscious of their needs. So let me encourage you, when you're going through difficult times, don't forget how God wants to use you to reach out to other people. Okay, number six, write this down, the word control. The word control. In Matthew 26, where we are here, look, if you would, please, at verse 47. And while he spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them signs, and whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. You have to remember back then, they weren't, you know, the HP printers hadn't been quite developed yet. So there was anything on Facebook that wasn't. What's that thing with the Instagram? What is that? What is Instagram? The pictures? Illiterate people. Okay, sounds good. Right. I wouldn't tweet that if I was you. Okay, isn't that for pictures? Yes, okay, I'm not there yet. You know why? I'm not that interested in. Okay, anyhow, but they didn't have all that stuff, okay? So who is Jesus in this crowd? And this is Jerusalem, which is filled with hundreds of thousands of people here during the Passover, getting ready for the Passover, so how do we pick him out? Verse 49. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hold on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew the sword and struck the servant, the high priest, and smote off his ears. Now, who was that? Peter. Yes, don't we love Peter? I love Peter. I feel at home with Peter, don't you? All right. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into this place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, watch it. There is control here. There is a control. You just now watch it. You got to, letter A, you got to control what you do. Just because you're suffering, it doesn't mean you get your free pass. My dad had this phrase. I remember this as a child hearing this. He had a phrase. It went like this. He said, Son, sick or no sick? Now, he pulled that out. That I remember that. That was like the law of the Medes and the Persians. When Dad said that, that was a code. Like when Dad used to quote prices of things, that meant it was serious. And so when Dad said, I'm going to get my belt, that was serious. He didn't always get the belt, but he knew it was serious. He was on the edge of difficult situations. But when Dad looked at you and said, son, sick or no sick, what he was getting ready to tell you was, you've been behaving in a way that's unacceptable. Now, you're sick. I know you're sick. You got a fever, you got a cold, whatever, but you know what? Tough. Doesn't mean you can act however you want. So can I quote my father? So you don't feel like I'm saying it to you, but sick or no sick, we got to be careful. We got to control how we act. We can allow the difficulties we're going through to be like a free pass to get us out of that challenge, okay? Not only do we need to control what we do, but letter B, control what we say. Look at chapter 27, okay? And chapter 27, we're in Matthew here. Drop down to verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Now, he wasn't Italian, right? I mean, he just controlled what he said. Now, can I just say that sometimes do we not have a challenge with how we say things? Well, I just don't feel good. Okay, fine, you don't feel good, but should you say it? Not that you don't feel good, but whatever you just said. You know, now, I've said this before, and we're just going to touch on this and quickly leave it, but for those amongst us who are given to excuse certain behavior, either because of the day of the week it is, well, it's Monday, the time of the day it is, it's the first early in the morning, or the lack of consuming legal chemicals. I haven't had my coffee or my Coke yet. And so since I haven't had my Coke or coffee yet, and it's early in the morning, and it's Monday, well, then you better watch out. Because if it's Monday morning and I haven't had my coffee yet, then whatever I say is okay. I get a pass. I can say whatever I want to say. But is that really true? No, it's not true. Let me challenge you to be a good steward of your suffering. Control what you do and control what you're saying. Then number 7, this will be the last one, conformity. Conformity. Just going to give you 2 here, and then we'll land the plane. Look at verse 20, chapter 26. Give you the one, and then we'll just give you the reference for the other. Matthew 26, and look down, if you would, please, at verse 53. I'm sorry, verse, not 53. I'll be there. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. Chapter 26. And look at verse 53. Now watch what this conformity here I want to talk about. So letter A is this. I got to make sure that I'm conforming in my actions to God's word. Now watch verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, there's nothing in that ability that is questioned or in his authority to do it that is doubtful. Look at verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Now, just notice his conformity to the word. Okay? Now, when I'm suffering and when you're suffering, when you're going through difficult times and I'm going through difficult times, we need to be students of the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons, okay, that we're into the fourth month of the year, and I want to just ask you this. How was your quiet time this morning? So I got up early. Well, I did too, but I had my quiet time this morning. I had to get a little earlier so I can actually read it. And what did you get out of it? Probably not much at 4 o'clock, but I read it. I'm just saying to you, you need to be in the Word on a regular basis. And you need to develop a practice of saying, I need to be conforming to what the Word of God says concerning whatever this thing is. Okay? And so when I'm going through difficult times, conforming to God's Word. And then letter B, conforming to not the Word of God, letter A, but letter B, the timing of God. the timing. I'm going to give you two references to write down the timing of God. Psalm 69:21. That's a prophecy concerning Christ on the cross, Psalm 69:21. The fulfillment is in John 19:28-30. And so there was a time right before he died where the last thing happens, and now it's time for him to give up the ghost and to die. And there is a timing to his suffering. Now, he would have known that, obviously, being God, so he knew what was going to happen with the cross. But he submitted to the timing that God has. Now, God has a timing for your life and for my life. And even in suffering, God has a timing. And I've got to seek to understand that as best I can, and I've got to conform to it as he reveals his will to me in that area. It's no secret. One of the challenges we have here at Stillwaters is we do not have an overabundance of money. We have not had the problem of arguing over how to spend all the money we have, right? We haven't had that for a while. How long has it been since we've had to argue over having too much money? Brother Bill, how long has that been? And how old are we? 16, 17. Yeah, it's never happened, right? We just never have, you know. And you say, well, why don't you change things? Well, I'm all good with that. I don't know why. I don't have a reason. You say, well, it's because God wants to keep us praying. Well, I'll buy that. And that's as good as acceptable explanation as ever, as any. But, you know, you have to submit to what God reveals is his timing in your life and his word and his word. And just trust him with it. And some things are just abiding. You deal with that in your life. It may not be finances, but there are things in your life that are abiding issues that you wish were different. Now, here's the challenge, okay? You become frustrated with it. You become somewhat narcissistic about it. And we take matters into our own hands. Okay, now, close your Bibles and we're done. Okay, we'll land the plane here. One time I was asked to go to a church, a group of people that wanted to start a church, and it was a quite large group, and they said, we want to start a church. And I got to talk to them about it. This is good, long time ago, decades ago. And it was a really interesting situation until one guy said this. He said, well, we had to do something. And what they did was not wise, but the motivation for it was, I've got to do something. Just be careful. When you go through a difficult time, remember, you don't always have to do something. What you always have to do is God's will. If God's will for you to do something, do it. But if God's will for you is to hang on the cross until the right time of his ending that cross experience for you, then we got to hang. So this study last Sunday morning and tonight was designed to help equip you, encourage you, challenge you, to equip you, to encourage you, to be wise stewards when it comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, for these truths. Help us to conform to your will, to love you with all of our hearts, trust you with that which we cannot understand, depend upon you for that which we do not have, to wait upon you for that moment that we have no idea when it may come, in which we just fulfill and experience all that you have for us. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.